Let's open up our Bibles. We're going to continue in the book of Hebrews. And this is a really special passage. I mean, they're all special, but this one I particularly enjoy going through and really seeking the Lord about. It's Hebrews 12, 18 to 29. And we talk a lot about this life and what's going on in our faith and dealing with and overcoming the obstacles and the challenges of this life, no matter what it is. And there's many of them. But today we're going to be thinking about what's to come with the Lord, his great kingdom that will be here one day. And it's really, sometimes we just need to think on it because we can get so mired in everything that's going on the here and now, we forget in what is coming very soon, we pray. But when we think of kingdoms in general throughout history, you could probably think of some great kingdoms throughout history, throughout time. Maybe as a kid, if you were growing up and you were reading about these great kingdoms, kingdoms like the Roman Empire, with the emperors that the Roman Empire had and how vast that empire was and how much it stretched across the known world at the time. We know a lot about the Roman Empire because it obviously is the backdrop of the biblical accounts. And a lot of our maps have, you know, the Roman Empire on the maps in our Bibles. We think of maybe the Ottoman Empire. When we look kind of deeper into ancient Israel, we think about kingdoms like the Assyrian kingdom, the Babylonian kingdom, and how great they were. The kingdoms of the Greeks, or the Persians, or Egypt, the Egyptians, and how amazing in the time of Joseph, you know, the time period that we're reading in our Torah portions, Egypt was the superpower in the world, the one major superpower in the world. So it was a great kingdom for many, many, many hundreds of years. There have been some very powerful kingdoms in the history of the world, but no matter how powerful that they have been, man-made kingdoms come and go. Today we're going to be talking about a kingdom that will last, that will rule, not just in one region, but it'll rule over the entire world, every part of the globe, and not just a kingdom that will rule for a period of time, like all those kingdoms I mentioned, you know, here today, gone tomorrow, but this particular kingdom will rule forever, will be a kingdom forevermore, for all time, and of course, this is God's kingdom, and it is an unshakable an unending kingdom. And that's a good thing for us because it's a kingdom that we have become citizens of if we're followers of Yeshua. It's a kingdom that we are a part of, that we will be a part of as whole citizens with all the rights and privileges of that citizenship, where no one is excluded, where there are no clashes and ties and things that divide us, but we're all full members and full citizens of that kingdom. But to be part of that kingdom, we've got to come to the ruler of the kingdom. We have to reverently come to the ruler of the kingdom and allow him to rule over us. This is the key. We can't just be hanging out in the kingdom. We have to be under the authority of the king of the kingdom, this unshakable kingdom of God. So let's begin. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 18. I'm going to read a few verses here to start us off in the text. For you have not come to what may be touched, a blazing fire and darkness and gloom and a tempest and the sound of the trumpet and a voice whose words made the hearers beg that no further messages be spoken to them, for they could not endure the order that was given. If even a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned. Verse 21, indeed, so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I tremble with fear. But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enthroned in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Yeshua, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. So that's it. That's what we're coming to. And it's a bit of a long passage, but What the author of Hebrews is doing once again, as with throughout Hebrews, is he's contrasting for us. He's contrasting the earthly with the heavenly, with the earthly kingdom or kingdoms of the world, historically, to God's unending, unshakable, heavenly kingdom. And if we think about the first part of that passage, there's a calling back to a specific time in history, and that time is Sinai, Mount Sinai. Let's turn to Exodus chapter 20, verse 18. In Exodus chapter 20, verse 18, the children of Israel had come out of Egypt. They had come out of slavery for 400 plus years, and they needed something big. They needed to hear something from God that was life-changing, that was transformative, and they did. And they were standing at the foot of this mountain, Mount Horeb or Mount Sinai, and they were all assembled there, 2 million plus of the children of Israel. And they were assembled to hear the word of the Lord. Now let's read Exodus chapter 20, verses 18 and 19. Now when all the people saw the thunder and the flashes of lightning and the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking, the people were afraid and trembled. And they stood far off and said to Moses, "You speak to us and we will listen, but do not let God speak to us lest we die." So they were right there. They were right there connecting with God, the God of all creation, the great ruler of what's to be the heavenly kingdom. And yet they're backing away, right? They should have been pressing in, right? We would hope that we would have pressed in. We probably would have backed away as well in fear. They were scared. They were concerned. There was a meeting with God there, and it was amazing, but it wasn't everything that was to be. Why? Because there was still separation between God and man. The people could only go so far, and of course, that event at Sinai gave the people the Ten Commandments and the Torah. And that gave us the Constitution and the covenant and the framework for understanding and relating with God, but it didn't give us the kingdom right then of being with God, because there was still that separation. There was still something missing, something still to come. The fullness of all that God had for the people of Israel and for the whole world, that was, of course, the whole plan, going back to the Abrahamic covenant of Genesis chapter 12, because God's point and purpose and plan was never just for Israel, the Jewish people, to know him, but for all the world, all of his creation, to return to him, to come back to him, to be close to him. Now, the nations are way far away from him at this point, and even Israel is far away from him at Sinai. But what was still to come was, of course, the heavenly Jerusalem. So this passage in Hebrews, hearkening back to Exodus, but also giving us a mind's eye of what's to come, is pointing us towards something more, which is the heavenly Jerusalem, a prophetic picture of the future. Now, they hadn't even received the earthly Jerusalem at this point. That wasn't even for years and years and hundreds of years to come. So you can see how God plays the long game. God's already thinking three steps ahead of us before we're even at the first step. And that should be an encouragement to all of us. Even though there's still separation from God today, God is still thinking of you and I. He's still working things out in our lives that maybe we can't see right in front of us, or maybe is not for right now, but maybe it's for the next step or the next step or the next step after that, because God knows and sees all, and his overall plan is to bring us close to him and to bring us into that heavenly kingdom. So this is a prophetic picture of things that are to come in the future in Hebrews. But of course, all of this heavenly kingdom discussion, every kingdom has to have a king. And the king that we're speaking of, who was not yet fully revealed at Sinai, is of course Yeshua, the Messiah. Turn with me to John chapter 10. Now I want you to listen to how Yeshua describes himself here in John 10, 7 through 10. So Yeshua again said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture." The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. There's always a contrast with God. God always gives us a contrast and a choice. There's always free choice. Do we choose the life of the thief or the life of the Son of God? You know, the thief comes in, and he's still coming in all over the place today in today's world. Of course, that's the adversary, the enemy, the devil. And we have to know that Yeshua says, I'm different. My job, here's what I'm going to do. I'm the door. We're the sheep. We all know that from a lot of other biblical imagery. But don't forget about the thieves and the robbers. You know, this is a problem because today we have a lot of thieves and robbers. We have a lot of people disenchanted with religion or disenchanted with Yeshua himself because they view Yeshua in these robbers types of clothes that other proponents of Yeshua are wearing. And what I mean by that is there's a lot of people that proclaim Yeshua, whether they're leaders or not, but they have ill intent. And there's a lot of people out there that are giving a bad representation and an example of Yeshua. One of our primary jobs, if not our primary job, is to be a good example for Yeshua, is to show people who Yeshua is. Because a lot of people are discouraged and disillusioned because the only Yeshua they've seen is one that's in thieves' clothes. But we need to show the Yeshua that is the door to the sheep. Are we reflecting that in our lives? I know I need to do a better job of that, and I'm sure we all need to do a better job of that. He says, I'm the door. He describes himself as a door, obviously, for us to go through something, for us to get rid of the separation, to not to be outside anymore, but to come inside and to be with him and to be closer to God. He's the door that we can go through to have abundant life, as it says, to have eternal life. Yeshua is the key to bringing us all the fullness of all that was not yet there at Sinai, but all that can be in the heavenly kingdom. Point number one today is we can draw near to the living God and the King of the kingdom through Yeshua. And Yeshua is the key, the King of the kingdom, but we can draw near into that heavenly kingdom through Yeshua. Now let's turn back to Hebrews now in our text, Hebrews 12:25. We're going to read the next three verses here. See that you do not refuse him who is speaking. For if they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape if we reject him who warns from heaven. At that time his voice shook the earth, but now he has promised, yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. Verse 27, this phrase yet once more indicates the removal of things that are shaken, that is, things that have been made, in order that the things that cannot be shaken may remain. Now, the name of the message that we have today is an unshakable kingdom. And so what it says here in verse 27 is the things that are shaken are the things that have been made, meaning man-made or made by hands of man, or the things that are going to perish or the things that are time-dependent. God's unshakable kingdom is not time dependent. It does not depend on our timing, the world's timing, the events of the world. It's God's timing, and it's without time. It's actually outside of time. We have a hard time understanding and comprehending that, but that's how God lives, and that's how God operates. That's how eternity is going to be, and that's how the heavenly kingdom is going to be. So it says here, do not refuse him. Verse 25. It says do not refuse him because we have a choice to refuse him or not, okay? We have a choice to choose to go closer to God or to move farther away from God. Which direction are we going in today? That is really the question. What's the choice we're making today? We can choose to believe in God or not. We can choose to follow God or not. But listen, God's purposes and plans and his unshakable kingdom and his perfect timing of all that is not dependent on if you and I get on board or not. Because if you and I don't get on board, God's going to use somebody else. Luke 19:40, you don't have to turn there, but in that scripture it says the rocks will cry out to him if we don't. God can use whatever. He can use inanimate objects and make them, you know, animate. He can do whatever he wants because he's God. And so it would behoove us to get on board with God's kingdom and to choose him. Because you can't fight against God, and you can't thwart the plans of God. Let's look at an example of that in play here in the book of Acts. If you turn to book of Acts, verse 5, chapter 5, verse 38. What's going on in Acts 5:38 is there's a meeting because some of the Jewish authorities are concerned by this group of Yeshua followers that are going out and spreading the word about the heavenly kingdom, about the king of the heavenly kingdom, the unshakable kingdom. And so the Peter and the apostles, they get dragged in to the authorities into one of the Sanhedrin meetings, the Jewish council, Jewish parliament, if you will. And Gamaliel, who is one of the leaders, says very wisely, he's making a point about God and about the followers of God, or as they were termed, the followers of the way. Acts 5, 38 and 39. So in the present case, this is Gamaliel's words to the council. So in the present case, I tell you, keep away from these men and let them alone. For if this plan or this undertaking is of man, it will fail. Meaning if it can be shaken, right? It will fail if it's from man. Verse 39, but if it is of God, you will not be able to overthrow them. You might even be found opposing God. So they took his advice. God can do miracles. God can do things. God can bend time. He can bend events. He can just do whatever he wants in order for his purposes and his plan to be in place. He would like to use us. But if we don't want to be used, if we don't choose to be used, or if we're too stubborn to be used, he's going to go use somebody else or something else. So we have a choice, but we certainly cannot thwart God's plans. Man has tried to thwart God's plans for all of history. They have tried to silence God. Man has tried to disprove God. Man has tried to discredit God, but it never works. He's still around. He's still here. And people are still believing in him en masse. So turn with me to Job chapter 33, verse 4. So we have a choice to choose God or to reject God, but there's consequences of rejecting God, just as there's blessings for accepting or choosing God. Job 33, 4 wisely said this, "The Spirit of God has made me, and the breath of the Almighty gives me life. My own intelligence did not give me life. My own work of my hands did not give me life or prosperity or anything else. But the Almighty, the breath of the Almighty has given me and you life." Whether we believe it or not, that's the truth. But the opposite of that truth is also truth, which is God is life. And if you move towards God, it's life. But if you move away from God, if you separate from God, guess what? It's the opposite of that. It's death. And when we sin, we separate from God. We separate ourselves from his presence. We separate, we choose to not be with God. And we know that that doesn't end well. Romans chapter 6, verse 23 says it pretty succinctly. "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Messiah Yeshua our Lord." You know, as citizens of a heavenly kingdom, we didn't have to go and take a citizenship test. We didn't have to wait a certain number of years. You know, I like most of you here, was born in this country, therefore I was an automatic citizen of the United States. But those people that are not automatic citizens, that are not born here, that choose to become citizens, I know it's a lengthy process to become a citizen. There's a lot that you have to do. There's a lot of things you have to go through, and there's a lot of waiting. Well, you know what? As citizens of God's kingdom, he doesn't make us wait. We can go right then after we come before the Lord and surrender to him and give our lives to him and say, "Yes, I want you to rule over me in your kingdom, God. I want to be your subject." It's right then that we become full citizens. But turning away from God is the opposite. God holds the power of life and death, whether we recognize it or not. Now, we read Hebrews 12, 25 a minute ago, and it says, "See that you do not refuse him who is speaking, for they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth. Much less will we escape if we reject him who warns from heaven." So we have a choice to refuse him or to come to him, to listen to him, to reverently approach our God and King as our ruler. And with that, we need to understand that we have to have the right approach with God. We have to approach him, not in a haughty way, not like, "Thanks for letting me in your kingdom. Let me go hang out in here." But no, we approach him reverently. And point number two is we need to have a reverent fear of God. The way that you get into his kingdom is not banging on the door, hey, let me in. It's coming to him almost crawling or humbly coming, and I am sorry that I went so far away from you, but I'd like to come into your, please allow me to come into your kingdom, Lord. That's the right heart, and that's the right reverent fear we need to have. Proverbs chapter 19, 23. The fear of the Lord leads to life, and whoever has it rests satisfied. He will not be visited by harm. Now, you could be harmed by certain things in the world, but you are not, your citizenship with God is not going to be harmed. They're never going to take away your citizenship with God if you have accepted that rule in your life. Man can't do anything to you to take away that citizenship. But the fear of the Lord leads to life. It doesn't mean the I'm really, really, really scared of him, although he can do some things, so we better be careful, you know? It's always like, you know, the lightning bolt's going to come down and get you. Well, no, the lightning bolt's not going to come down and get you, but God is all-powerful. And we have to have a reverent fear. That means really a reverence, an awe of God. The fear of the Lord leads to life. Sometimes I go and I teach at I speak as a guest speaker at some of the world religions classes. You know, we've had many people over the years and still have students come to the service here to check out maybe something that's a little different for them and observe a service and then write a paper on it for their classes at Eastern Florida. But recently I was speaking at a class there, and I talk about Judaism, Christianity, and Messianic Judaism. I talk about history and all of it, and one of the students, you know, they ask questions at the end, and I always love the questions. And two of them were watching a live stream from not our service, but another Jewish service in the area, a traditional synagogue, and not believing in Yeshua, but it was a synagogue. And they said, we have a question for you. Why all the bowing? What's up with all the bowing? You know, I guess, you know, when you do it all, you know, for so many years, you figure everybody understands what you do when you do it. But people that just come in for the first time or watching on the live stream, they may be saying, what's with all the bowing, you know? And there's reasons why there's bowing or anything that's done. And the reason about the bowing ties into, I think, this whole idea of the kingdom, the unshakable kingdom and God being our king. Because if we think of God as a king, think of a kingdom of this world. And think, if you were to go and visit this king of this large, massive, formidable kingdom, now would you approach God, or would you approach the king of the kingdom just coming in and throwing open the doors and saying, I'm here, you know, I don't want to dine with you? No, you would come in, if you've watched any history or shows or read anything about history, you would come in reverently towards that king. And traditionally, with historical kingdoms, you would come in bowing as you approach the king, and you would go out bowing as you approach the king, because the king could cut off your head just by sneezing the wrong way, right? So you were reverent when you came before the king, and that meant you would bow. Bowing is a sign of respect, a sign of a reverence, and a sign that the king is over you and his rule is over you. So you'd come into his throne room with awe and reverence and approach him carefully and reverently, bowing. That's why we bow. We bow because God is our king, and we want to come before God as we worship him reverently, with bowing. So we bow in the liturgy whenever we say, Baruch atah Adonai, blessed are you, Lord. It's a prayer, yes, but it's also showing that reverence and awe to God, that he is above us, that we are under him. Blessed are you, Lord, when we approach our king, bowing, submitting to his leadership and his rule over us. Psalm 95, verse 6 says it like this. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. So when we're worshiping our Lord and Maker, we're worshiping our King. Let us worship and bow down before him. Amen to that. Now back to the Hebrews passage today. Hebrews 12, 28 and 29. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, And thus, let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. Have we heard that before today? We sang that. You know, and I always love it because I put the message together, the songs were picked out long before, and totally forgot that that was one of the songs. So it's God that's putting it all together. God wants us to know that he's a consuming fire. What does that mean? He's everything. He's all that we need, all consuming. We've got to give him everything, and he's requiring everything, and he wants all of our worship. He wants all the rule. We can't serve both God and something else, as the Bible tells us, right? The Bible talks about not serving both God and money, certainly not serving both God and the devil and the enemy. God is a consuming fire, and we're waiting for that kingdom that cannot be shaken, that cannot be destroyed by human hands, and that does not fade or diminish over time. Yeshua, when he was teaching us how to pray, teaching the disciples how to pray, we frequently refer to this as the Lord's Prayer. I want you to turn to some of it here, Matthew chapter 6, verse 10. And it very simply says this, your kingdom, talking about God's kingdom, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. What does that mean? Well, we talk about an earthly kingdom and a heavenly kingdom. That doesn't mean the earthly kingdom now. What it means is, may your heavenly kingdom come down and be part of the earth. When the new Jerusalem comes down in Revelation, it's going to come down and it's going to be here. So that heavenly will come down to earth, not the earthly just staying as it is. So God, your kingdom, your heavenly kingdom, come down to earth is basically what it's saying. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. This is a model prayer for us. Yeshua is our example. He's teaching us how to pray, praying that God's unshakable kingdom come. This is a kingdom that cannot be changed. This is a kingdom that cannot be mended or modified. This is God's unshakable kingdom. Now, if you turn to Daniel chapter 7, we have some, there's other places too, but we have some hints. We have some foreshadowings, and we have some prophecies about this heavenly kingdom that comes down to earth throughout Scripture. And Daniel 7 is a great representation of that. Daniel 7, 27, and the kingdom and the dominion and the greatness of the kingdoms of the under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High. His kingdom shall be an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. There's not going to be God's kingdom fighting with other kingdoms, you know, like they used to do, and, oh, this kingdom got great, and then this kingdom rose up and conquered this kingdom. No, nobody's going to conquer God's kingdom. That kingdom will have everybody else bowing down to it and as part of it or subject to it. And that pretty much says it all right there in the Daniel scripture. We're saints of the Most High. We're full citizens of that unshakable heavenly kingdom that will come. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. The book of 1 Peter says this, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Yeshua the Messiah. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Yeshua the Messiah from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you." You know, when we mentioned a few minutes ago, if we were born into the United States, we're automatic citizens of the United States. We actually do have to be born into the heavenly kingdom. When we're born again in Yeshua, we are then born into that heavenly kingdom. Those of us that are born into the heavenly kingdom are citizens now, full citizens with full rights and privileges. Point number three is we are part of an unshakable kingdom. And we have to remember that when we look out there in the world, when we go out there in the world, and we're still kind of in the world, but not of the world, we have to remember that this isn't our end-all, be-all. This isn't all that God has for us. We are citizens of a much greater kingdom. Now, let's go back to Hebrews 12:28 that we read just a minute ago, because it says, as citizens of this heavenly kingdom, let us offer to God acceptable worship. Remember, we tied in worship with this king and ruling over us, because when we allow God to rule over us, it's an act of worship. Because by God ruling over us, we have to bend down, we have to bow down, we have to say, I submit, God, to your leadership. And when we're doing that, we're worshiping him. That is worship, to give ourselves up to him and to sacrifice to him. If people think, oh, worship is music. Well, it's one form of music. You can worship God by the life that you live out there for him, by reflecting him in what you do. You can worship God by being an encouragement to other people. You can worship God by bowing down to him and accepting and acknowledging his lordship and his kingship over you. Romans 12, verse 1, last scripture today. I appeal to you, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. There is a sacrifice involved, sacrificing our flesh and our self and our citizenship of this earthly kingdom. We have to, you know, you can't be dual citizens, right? Some countries you can be dual citizens of. Of course, we're still got to live in the world here. We're still American citizens, don't get me wrong, and citizens of the world or whatever. But hear what I'm saying. We have to really become citizens of God's kingdom. And that is our worship for him and to him. And today is the day to draw near to him. Today is the day to come to him who has given us life and breath, who wants us. He's actually, you know, opening up the door, Yeshua, and saying, come on in to my heavenly kingdom. It's here for you. All you have to do is come in. I'm not requiring a ton of money. You don't have to bribe me to get in. I'm not requiring all a bunch of knowledge that you need to have. You need to have memorized the Bible. You need to have at least read the Bible through all the time. Have you read the Bible through all the time? No. Did you do a reading plan for at least 3 or 4 years of your life? No. God's not going to require that kind of us, but he wants our heart. So whether it's that the day before he comes, should he tarry longer, or whether it's years and years and years before he comes back, are we worshiping him? Are we sacrificing our citizenship of the earthly kingdom for that citizenship of the heavenly kingdom? And as we come to him in reverence, do we know beyond a shadow of a doubt that we're his, that the king is here, that the king wants us as his subjects, but he also wants us for friendship. He wants us for fellowship. He wants us to not just sit there and cower in the corner, you know, right inside the walls of the kingdom. Oh, thank you, I made it in. Come on in. Here's the feast. Here's all the things that I need you to do here. Let's get you motivated. Let's get you part of this kingdom. We all have a part to play with God in this unshakable kingdom. So let's get motivated to live with that mentality today, and not the mentality of living in this earthly kingdom. Let's think about preparing to live in God's heavenly kingdom. Let's pray. Lord, your word is true. Your word is the truth. And Lord, we need to read it and read it again and read it even more, because the world's going to try to make us believe and choose the things that are not of you, Lord. And we forget, the farther we're away from it, it's like at Sinai, the farther we get away, the more we forget. But Lord, you're there. You've opened the door. I pray that people just enter in. Lord, if there's people that are not really, really committed their lives to you and surrendered, I pray that they would make that decision today, that they would know that you want them in there. No matter what they've done, they can come and put on new clothes and wash clean and be part of that heavenly kingdom. Lord, teach us all how to live in this new kingdom. We can't live the same way that we lived in the other kingdom. We got to put off the old stuff little by little, not all at once. But Lord, you teach us through reading your word, through fellowshipping together, through being encouraged, through having friendships and being discipled. Lord, you teach us how to be part of and citizens of your kingdom. Lord, adjust our attitude, adjust our speech, adjust our actions, Lord, so that we can better reflect the citizenship of your heavenly kingdom. Lord, I ask that you would Continue to be with us, those of us here in our community. Strengthen us, encourage us. Let us not grow weary, Lord, of working in your heavenly, unshakable kingdom. For a kingdom that we can't yet see, help us not to become weary, Lord. Help us not to be chided and mocked by the world and let it affect us, Lord. But help us to be all in to your unshakable kingdom. And I pray that you would just encourage us, guide us, direct us. Lord, we pray for guidance. We pray for blessings, yes. We pray for a closeness with you that we need to have more and more of. We thank you and we just praise you because you're amazing and your mercies are never ending. We thank you for the citizenship that we can have with you by accepting Yeshua, who died for our sins on the cross, so that we can open up that door. We can walk through the door that you open, Yeshua. We thank you and praise you, God. In Yeshua's name, amen.